Well, I think we're done with this series. Maybe one more next week. I'm not sure. But we've been in a series for the last, I don't know, several months that we've called Good News 101. And the intention of it was just to recalibrate, like, what is the good news? If somebody were to ask you, what is the good news, that we'd be able to answer. And we'd be able to say, well, here's what the good news is. A lot of times we stumble over that. And we just need to know the good news. God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sent Jesus to be what we could not be, that when we place our faith and trust in him, we have perfect righteousness. We have access before the throne of grace. We have the promise and gift of eternal life. It's more than that, but that's good news. The bottom line, the good news, is that we have relationship with God, the sovereign God, a holy God, holy Father. We have relationship with him, not because of anything that we've done. Not a single thing. We cannot do anything to earn God's favor. But he sent Jesus to do everything that's required, a life of perfection and a perfect sacrifice, that when we put our trust and our faith in him, we have access. We're covered with his righteousness and with his grace. And we are set free from guilt and shame, and we have access. He gives us his Holy Spirit that guides us, that encourages us, that gives us strength, that gives us power, that gives us hope, encourages us and gives us freedom and gives us joy and gives us purpose in life. In a nutshell, that's good news. You'll hear more about it through the message. But we're also talking about who is Good News Church. So we're not just a church that meets in a brewery. We're here intentionally. We've said over and over, we really want to be an outpost of the kingdom of God. An outpost is a resting place for weary travelers. That people who are weary from religion, weary from life, weary from this world can wander in here and find hope and find love and find grace and find Jesus. And that's really who we are in a nutshell. Our vision, we've said it every week, hopefully it's clicking and maybe you're remembering it, but our vision is to experience and express love from God to others. Not just to express love, but to experience it first. We cannot give away what we have not experienced ourselves. So if you're trying to give away what you haven't experienced, go sit under the waterfall of God's grace. Just let him love you. It's okay. Stop doing. Stop trying. Just be and let him love you. Spend time with him and do that. Our mission is to connect with people and build relationships through community workshops, neighborhood-focused ministries, serving local needs, mentoring, spiritual mentoring like discipleship and worship, like what we're doing here, and also personally, and a one-on-one with Jesus in our own time during the week, personal worship. And that we'll talk more about today, but that really is what Hillside is all about, to give us a place, a home base during the week to do ministry and to do all these things. So in recap, our beliefs, we've talked about, we've kind of gone through, what do we believe as a church? And then as a result of what we believe, what are the behaviors? The beliefs, I'm broken, Jesus is perfect, Jesus is the only way, the Holy Spirit is my power, and God calls me into community. The Christian life is not a Lone Ranger deal. It's a family deal. God calls us into his family. We're not walking and living in isolation. We're with each other. And then as a result of all these things, of the transforming power and love and grace of Jesus Christ, the outflow, the natural outflow is that we serve other people, that we become reconcilers of relationships. We love those who love us, but we love our neighbors and we love even our enemy. And the crazy thing about the Christian life is that we don't necessarily love our enemy because we have to. He puts a God kind of love, an agape kind of love in our hearts where we want to love our enemy because we realize that maybe the way that they're behaving towards us is how we behaved towards God before he came and rescued us. So he gives us a compassion even for our enemies, as Jesus had on the cross asking forgiveness for those who were killing him as they were killing him. So we've talked about serving others, reconciling relationships. Kyle did a great job last week. Talking about repentance, and we said it's very rare that you hear a message on what does it look like in relationships. We hear a lot about forgiveness, but we don't hear too much about repentance and what does that look like? What's our role when we have sinned against somebody else? What does repentance look like? So thank you for that. And then this week, it's giving generously. Just we become lavish with love, lavish givers, liberal givers with our time, with our talents, with our resources. And so that's what we're hitting today. Blessing others with our time, our talent, and our treasures. So that catches us up. I'll say this, you know, it's funny how things just sort of worked out. We were supposed to have this church family meeting next week, but Elixir has an event afterwards, so we couldn't keep the time afterwards. We had to move it to this week. And here we're wrapping up, and it's talking about generosity. There's a lot of call to generosity with our time, talent, and treasure as we talk about Hillside and the next steps. So, but I think it's a God convergence. I think he prepared this day for us. And I was thinking of expectations. Whenever the sermon message, usually in churches, comes around to generosity and giving, things kind of go sideways in people's expectations. We usually have an expectation that's not good. Like, okay, here comes, where's the catch? What's the ask? We have no strings attached. There's not going to be an ask at the end. Don't worry about that. But unfortunately, our expectations can get in the way of what God wants to do and what he is doing. So I would say as we go through this and we're talking about generosity, keep an open mind as to what God is saying in your heart, in your life, what he may want to do through you. And so I think it'll be a good morning if we do that. Whenever I'm asked to give anything, you know, and we're always asked to give stuff, whatever it is, not just money, but can you help me with this? Can you go do that? Can you? My initial reaction is to clench up. Like, that's kind of my initial heart reaction. Why is that? Because I'm the king. It's all about me and mine and my time and what I want to do. That's just a reminder of my sin nature. We all experience that. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we override that. You know, there's that initial thing, but when we override it. But we do it because we're sinners. And it's a reminder that we need the gospel. We need the good news. And we're motivated. Our giving and generosity is motivated not by manipulation, not by guilt, you know, not by shame, not by all coercion. Our giving is motivated by love. It's motivated by love. And when we're giving with a motivation of love, we're able to experience the generosity of God because there's joy in that kind of giving. If you're giving and if I'm giving as a result of manipulation or out of guilt, then it's like, okay, here you go. Now I'm out of here. Don't ask me again, right? There's no joy in that. But when we give as a result of love and we know it's a conversation that we've had with God about whatever we're being asked to give, then we enter into it with joy. So talking about generosity is important in churches. It's important for us all. I mean, Jesus talked about it all the time because it affects us the deepest. It affects our selfishness. And the call to the Christian life is a call from being clench-fisted to open-handed. If you have a goal, the illustration came to my mind, if your goal is to score a touchdown, if you're a football team, your goal is to score a touchdown, you can't just send 11 guys onto the field and expect to score. It's not going to happen. They have to have a game plan. The QB gets them in a huddle, communicates the strategy, and then seeks to execute one play at a time until they cross the goal line. Every person has a different role to play. The center, the wide receiver, the quarterback, the tackle, whatever, the running back, they all have a different role. And when they're all taking on and playing in their particular role and their designated assignment, they can work as a team and a machine and just move the ball down the field and score and have success and have a chance to win the game. As relates to generosity, I really think everybody wants to be generous. You know, we battle the selfishness of our heart, but I think we want to be completely generous and have the freedom to say, yeah, sure, here. You know, I'm not going to worry about the results. Here, I'll give my time. I'll do this. I'll give away my Saturday. But if we're not generous, it's usually rooted in fear, selfishness, or a lack of having been loved. And we deal with that. I deal with that all the time. We go back to that. That's where we have to continue to spend time with God and be loved again and be reminded that faith over fear. What am I afraid of? What am I worried about? Generosity is a mindset and it's a lifestyle. Question, don't answer out loud. Are you a generous or a stingy tipper? Why? Why are you generous? Why are you stingy? Why are you more closed-fisted? The answer might be related to when you think about who is my source. Is God my source? Am I my source? Do I have a net under me that God just says, just give liberally and I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to give you more to give. Or do I feel like the pressure's on me? Again, I battle with that. Who is my source? We can become very fearful when it comes to giving our stuff away because then we go, well, if I give this away, then what happens when I need it? God says, I'm your source. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'll take care of you. I love it when my kids give. So who's your source? There's nothing more freeing than to be freed up from having a scarcity mindset. Scarcity mindset, just we feel like we have to cling to everything. We become hoarders of everything. We can't give anything away because we just feel like I don't have a source. I am the source. I can't depend on anybody. If we have a God and we know that he's our source and we know we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, that can help dissipate that scarcity mindset and give us the generous heart that we desire to have. So generosity starts with God. Generosity starts with God. It doesn't start with us. It's not him saying, I want you to give this away. I want you to do this. It says, no, I want you to receive. James 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift, everything that we experience in life that's good is a gift from our generous Father. Generosity, common grace. You may be familiar with this. Acts 14 verses 15 through 17 says that God shows kindness by giving you the rain from heaven and crops for their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. They're talking to believers and non-believers. Everybody, he does this. He sends the rain for everybody. He cares for everybody of his creation. God's common grace, his common generosity is poured out on all of mankind. He's a good father. Think about how has God been generous to you? This would be a good exercise for this week, just to sit down. And I took like 2 minutes to write down these things. How has God been generous to you? Do you know most of these things that you see on the screen, we totally take for granted. But we are experiencing God's generosity every single day. And when you get into a situation where you don't have coffee and you can't get it, now you appreciate coffee. Now, thank God for the coffee bean. Thank you, Lord. But the talents that you have, the skills that you have, the abilities that you have, having employment. You know, a lot of times we have jobs and we think, oh, it's, yeah, I went to school for that. I got training. It's me. I got my doctorate. Who gave you the ability to learn? Who gave you the ability to think? Who gave you the brain in your head? Who gave you wisdom? God did all of that. Family, friends, transportation, working transportation. We don't appreciate that until our car breaks down, right? The ability to walk, to talk, to laugh, to love, to enjoy music, to read, to think, to touch, to taste, to feel. Having hot water for a shower in the morning. Having coffee, et cetera, et cetera. Keep the list going. Think about that this week. Even in our sufferings, how are we experiencing God being generous? God is generous with us in far more ways than we could ever count or imagine. But it's important to be thinking about that. And I've mentioned this numbers of times, but it's been such a helpful practice to me. I keep some of you guys may do this too. I keep a gratitude journal every day. And sometimes I have to go back because I've missed. I have to do it this week. But every day I try to write down something that I'm grateful for. And as the year goes on, like my challenge is not to repeat. So it gets harder. I go from Thanksgiving to Thanksgiving. So October, November, it gets harder because I can't repeat something. So it causes me to look more detailed into each day for the gifts that God brings. But it has been such a great practice. And what I do is I print it the week before Thanksgiving. It's usually like 30 pages. And I just read through it and I cannot tell you how overwhelming it is. I get moved to tears every year. And there's always stuff in there that when it happens, I think, I don't need to write this down. I'll never forget that. That was such a big thing. I will never forget that. And then I read it and I go, I'm glad I wrote it down because I totally forgot it. One of God's major calls to his people, remember, remember, remember my faithfulness to you. Remember, remember, remember. You're not going to remember if you don't write it down. Write it down and remember God's faithfulness. God's most generous gift, we know. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he gave his own son for us, how will he not give us everything else that we need and even want? God loves to give good gifts to his kids. He's generous. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then Galatians 1, it is Jesus Christ. It wasn't only that God gave his son, Jesus himself also gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the gospel? What is the good news? You've heard me say it. I said it at the service yesterday. If I had to summarize the good news in one word, this is great. If anybody asks you, what is the good news? What is the Bible all about? It's rescue. God rescued us while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were running away, while we wanted nothing to do with him. He came and he saved us and he rescued us from ourselves. And we didn't even know that we needed rescuing until after he rescued us. And then when we saw it, we go, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me. I didn't even know I needed it. It's rescue. I love this verse, God's generous salvation. We find this in the Old Testament. I'm just trying to flood you with God's generosity. Psalm 106, I love this. And this story is found over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. But here's just a snapshot. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Total ingratitude, complete rebellion, complete disregard. God had rescued them right through the middle of the Red Sea from their enemies, and the Egyptians all drowned. And they still didn't remember his kindnesses, no thought to his miracles. Rebellion by the sea, yet he saved them. In spite of all that, he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. Jesus, the mighty one. God is a mighty God. He's a gracious God. He's a generous God. As I think about our hillside, the opening, preparing your hearts from 1 Corinthians 29, that was David giving praise to God after they built the temple and just going, thank you, God. You are so great. You are so mighty. You are so wonderful. All praise and all glory to you. This passage also, 1 Corinthians 29, David says, so our hillside is kind of their temple. They were called to build the temple. I think God is calling us to go take the hill if Gwinnett County lets us. But it says, then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. When I read that, I thought, I'm not young, but I don't know what I'm doing. They're going, Solomon doesn't know what he's doing. He's young and inexperienced, and he's leading this thing. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord. And then he says, with all my resources, I provided for the temple of my God, gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, just, and they start listing off all the stuff that they've given to build the temple. They just went all out. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And then I love this, verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. We have no right, no reason, no thought of being in your presence. We're strangers and foreigners, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. That's our natural state. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided. See, you could stop there and go, look what we did. Look what we gave for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. Praise God. They've given abundantly, they've given sacrificially, but they take no credit for it. They say, all we're doing is giving you back what's yours. Thank you, God. Deuteronomy 14:2, and then we'll turn the corner. This is God's generosity towards us, and we'll turn the corner about our response of generosity as a result of his gracious kindness towards us. But I love Deuteronomy 14:2. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, he's talking about Israel in the Old Testament. It's the people of God in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile, all God's people. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. That is such a good thing when you think about identity. Who am I? It's not about what you do for work. It's not about where you're from. It's not about, you know, maybe your screw-ups in the past or whatever. I am God's treasured possession. If we think about ourselves in that way, it will change everything about the lens of how we live life, our actions. You're God's treasured possession. Not because you're good, because Jesus is good. Why did he set his love on us? We don't know. He just did. He's made us his treasured possession. So our response to God's generosity. Jeremiah Knight, you've heard me talk about him recently. I've picked up this guy on Facebook, the Reformation Resurgence, young guy who lives in India. He wrote this about Philippians 3:8. Paul wrote from prison, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." And then Jeremiah says, and what did he gain in return? What did Paul gain in return for counting everything loss? Not health, not prosperity, but Christ. And for Paul, that was enough. Some of the most faithful Christians who ever lived died without money, died without houses, died without health, and died without applause, but they had Christ, and that was their treasure. Jesus is our treasure. When Jesus is our treasure, everything else finds proper perspective. And that's a journey of life, right? None of us, that's really the case right now. Jesus may be a big treasure, but he may not be the full treasure. That's the process of sanctification where God is conforming us, transforming our hearts. A thought on generosity in our response. When you invest your life in something, it's natural for your resources to follow. When you invest your life, so if you're asked to give for something, but you're not invested there, your time's not going to be there, your heart's not going to be there, your money may be there, but just make a bare minimum, like just enough to, you know, go away and don't bother me anymore. But when you're invested in something, it's kind of like you don't care, like what can I give, what do I have, you know, whether it's, you know, clothing from the closet, it's an automobile that somebody needs, it's money, it's whatever it is. When you're invested, you're like, I'm in. You know, all my stuff, just like the early church in Acts talk about, they all had everything in common. None of them really looked at their stuff as their stuff. They looked at it as our stuff. When you invest your life in something, it's natural for your resources to follow. So for all of us, what are we invested in? What are we investing our life in? Just look at where we send our resources. And for some of us, we go, oh God, wow. Like I'm encouraged because my resources and my time and my investment are lining up more with where you are. And for some of us too, probably same thing. We look at other things and go, ah, I'm way too invested in that. My stuff, my time, that's taken way too much. That's not really, it's kind of distracting me from building God's kingdom. Not to say that the things of this world are not bad. Everything's good, but in abundance, it can be bad. It can take us away from the good things that God has for us. As a response to our generous God, I just want to say this. We are a generous church, and you are a generous people. I'm telling you, this church is generous. I've never led a church before, so I don't really know what, I've never known really what happens in the finances of churches, maybe from a distance. And I don't know a lot of the detail, but I know that this is a generous church and you're a generous people. And we've been able to do a lot of stuff that most churches this size can't do. And I've got some specifics that I'll hit in just a minute that you'll be encouraged by. And there are many in this room and who are part of this church here and far away. There are people that support this church who are not in Georgia, who are not in this city, and their hearts have also been captivated and they're all in. They're like, I am all in. Like, burn the ships, all the other stuff. We are all in on this thing. What if God did that with a bunch of us, all of us? And I know every church, we've got people in here who are like, they were just wheeled into the ER. Like, they're on a gurney and they need help. They need ministry. I was in that boat when I was first coming back to God. I sat in the back of a church for a year and a half and didn't do anything except for soak up the gospel. Some of us just need that, you know? So everybody's in a different place. But what if a bunch of us just said, God, I am all in on building your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it is in Buford, as it is in Sugar Hill, Suwannee, Cumming, Johns Creek, Alpharetta, Lawrenceville, wherever. We want to see your kingdom come. I am all in. I want my life to be about building your kingdom on this earth. And what does that mean? What does it mean to build God's kingdom? It means giving people an experience of God's love, giving people an experience, a tangible experience of his grace, of his generosity, of his forgiveness, of his kindness, of his reconciling power, all of that, where people just, of his peace, bringing God's kingdom here. God truly could use this ragtag group from the island of misfit toys to have a major impact for his kingdom in this community. And if you think that's a crazy thought, that's exactly who he used when Jesus was on this earth. Ragtag bunch of guys from the island of misfit toys. All the way up until Jesus was crucified, they still didn't really know what was going on. That's us. That's who God uses. He uses the people who have no idea what's going on because he gets the credit. So we have, as I transition a little bit to Hillside, and we'll get into the details of Hillside at the meeting afterwards. And again, that's not going to be an ask for you to do anything. There'll be opportunity, but there's no guilt. There's no any of that. But we have an amazing opportunity at Hillside. This church has a vision to love and serve. This church is about the people outside of this walls. It's about the people that are in here, but it's really about the people who are not here to love and serve and be a blessing. And we have a track record that goes with that in 4.5 years. We have relational influence with key leaders in our community. We have a unique, God-orchestrated collective of gifted people. The people in this room, I look at the building of the temple in the Old Testament, and they looked around, and they go, we got builders, we got people who can do interior stuff, we got carpenters, we got everything we need to build this. We got everything we need to do what God's calling us to do at Hillside. And if Hillside comes through, we'll have an incredible, amazing base, a home base for ministry in this community. And we still love the idea of doing stuff out here at Elixir, maybe even at Stillfire too, but we'll have a home base that we can do all kinds of stuff that we just don't have a great opportunity to do right now. In these first 5 years, this little brewery church has given away a lot of resources. Our average annual giving, just without like big gifts, we get big gifts every now and then, but that's not anything you can really depend on. But our day in, day out giving is about $275,000 a year, about $23,000 a month. We're kind of month to month on our basic stuff. But last year we gave away $85,000. This year it's at $95,000. This year we're including some of the Hillside stuff because there's a lot of money $200,000, I think, so far that we've invested in this Hillside project. And we are walking by faith going, God, this is a lot of money. We believe you're calling us this way. We don't know where else to go, but we're going this direction. But this church has given away a ton. That's why we're here. Yes, we have bills to pay. We don't have to pay rent here, but we do have Hillside. We pay $1,500 a month there. We've got utilities and stuff. We have salaries. I'm full-time. Laura and Ray are part-time. We have health insurance needs. There are all kinds of subscriptions and licenses that we have to pay for, all kinds of stuff. Everything that you see in relation to food and breakfast and all ministry stuff, there's all kinds of all kinds of expenses. But we've given away a lot of our resources. That's why we're here. We want to help people. Impacted lives. I collect quotes and over the years, from ever since we started, when I hear somebody say something, I grab it. I think these are maybe 8 or 9 quotes, but look at these quotes. This is the best church experience I've ever had. Somebody said that recently. I've never felt as at home in a church than I did this past Sunday. I was pretty much done with church. Honestly, I'm surprised at how much I love this church. I definitely didn't see that coming. But the love, acceptance, and grace I've experienced here have paved the way back for me to God. If we hadn't found Good News Church when we did, I was definitely on the path to becoming an alcoholic. There's a joy in that room that I haven't felt in a church in years, if ever. Good News Church was probably one of the best church experiences we've had as a family. Everyone was like, can we go there all the time? And that family never came back. I'm going to be honest. I never invited a single person to church ever until Good News Church. Now I invite everybody. And this last one, if my mom knew I was going to church, she wouldn't believe it. Especially that I'm sitting in the front row every week. Thank you for doing this. I really needed this. I can tell you that I would never go to a regular church, but I'll come here. You make it easy. Thank you. Justin was in his mid-20s, and he had addiction issues big time. He stumbled into not, on drugs or anything. When I say he stumbled, he accidentally found Good News Church. We were at Monkey Wrench. They were playing Frisbee golf and the guys were bringing crates in and coffee and like, hey, come on in, get some breakfast. He came in with a buddy, started coming to Good News Church. He was there for several months, still struggling with heroin, and he died of a heroin overdose. But that's what he had to say. And I had the opportunity to do his funeral, connect with his family, communicate to his mom. Did you know that Justin was a part of our church? Did you know that Justin, I have every confidence to believe that he's with the Lord. She just broke down in tears and wept. She had no idea. She thought Justin was lost as could be on drugs, but he found his way to the front row, sitting in an easy chair, falling asleep half the time at Good News Church. Those are the stories. That's what God's doing here. That's just a snippet of the things that I'm hearing. I have to share that with you because you guys don't have the opportunity to hear these things. I just get so encouraged. God's using this kind of innovative concept of doing church in a brewery at a big denomination to say, we'd like to talk with you about doing that. Like, there are spaces available. We've had articles written about us. The AJC wrote an article about us. Outreach Magazine wrote an article about us. Being a vision for other people, reaching lost people, being an outpost in their communities. So we've been going for 5 years. God's done a lot so far in this little start from scratch, nothing of a church. But honestly, I think we're only getting started. The flywheel is just beginning to spin. And so I'll close with this. I got another page of notes, but just for fun, I was thinking, what is our capacity? You know, every kind of community has a capacity. What's our ceiling for ministry? I have no idea what our ceiling is. I have no idea. I know that at Easter, somebody walked in. I mean, when you think about finances and ministry and stuff, God's doing unbelievable. the person you would least expect. This would have been, it was like the woman who threw her mite in, and Jesus said that woman just gave more than everybody else, right? Because she gave her last bit. We had a woman like that at Easter come and give a check to the church for $50,000. Blew me away. Last person I would have expected. We had somebody give a house to this church. Said this was a rental property we've had for years. We want to give the house. Blew me away. I have no idea what God wants to do, what he can do, what he's capable of, what we're capable of. Doesn't even matter. That's all up to God. It's up in his conversations with you and me, with him and you and me and God. You know, whatever he puts in our hearts is what he's going to do. But if we want to noodle just a little bit on giving capacity, here's a very conservative scenario as to what we could do. I talked with Dave Lee about this the other day. I said, I don't know if I should put this in the message or in the meeting or whatever. He's like, put it in the message. It's interesting. So there are about 60 households in this church. If everybody showed up, we'd have about 160 people, something like that. So among our 60 households, if our median income, the median point income was $75,000. I know some of us are lower than that, some of us are higher than that, but if the median is $75,000 and we all give 10%, which I know for a lot of us, there's way too much month at the end of the money, so don't feel guilty if you're not doing that, but just an average, you know, the Bible puts out that 10% as a tithe. And by the way, people have questions, they ask, well, what about that? I don't know, should it be less or more? I'm kind of like, well, you know, we tip 20%. You know, God's asking for half of that. He's like, I give you everything you have. I'm just asking for 10. And it really is an act of faith. God is asking for us to give him, just to stay connected as a reminder that he's our source, right? So that's a little side note on the 10%. And it could be more than that. People say, I don't think the 10% exists in the New Testament. Well, if it doesn't, it's because it turns into a not what do we have to give, but it turns into a what can we give. So it's probably more than that. But since our average giving is currently $275,000, not including the large one-time gifts, if our median income in our 60 families was $75,000, we all gave 10%, that'd be a 40% increase in ministry. Ministry takes money. Just the reality is it does. It takes time. It takes money. So that'd be a 40% increase. Wow. Well, what if our median income was $100,000, which that is the median income for Sugar Hill, this community, $100,000, and we all gave 10%. Then our giving would be $600,000. That'd be a 55% increase in ministry, $325,000 more that we could do, hire some children's ministry staff, give away. There are a lot of people that have needs that we can't really meet some of their financial stuff because, you know, we're not there yet. But it's just kind of one of those things, what if, kind of a, and then maybe if we all just go, God, I want to be a generous giver. I want to get away from the scarcity mindset. I just want to take my stuff, all of me, have everything, like the song said, you know? How awesome would that be? So final thoughts. Our motivation to give is love, and it's God's generosity towards us. Nothing else. No guilt. No manipulation, none of that. The sky's the limit, though. Like, if we all went all in, what if this community really just went all in? We said, we're getting after it for God's kingdom. We just want to be kingdom people, and we want to fuel God's ministry. Now, the whole Hillside Project, we'll talk later. There is no way, I don't think, that that whole thing is going to be able to be paid for by this church. I don't know that we have the capacity for that. So a lot of that's going to happen through our networking, through our friends and family and people in the community and have a heart for what we're doing. But what if God used us and we became the hot coals of this new thing that God's doing up at Hillside? How cool would that be? So there, hear this. There's no pressure for any of us to do anything. Nothing. If you're in Christ, God's love for you is infinitely great no matter what you do or don't do. The reality, though, is when we're in Christ, we feel a prompting to want to do something. But you don't have to. You don't have to. The big thing is that whatever you do, whether it's time, money, or talent, don't do it out of pressure and guilt, but do it out of love and joy. Do it out of love and joy. That's, then we share in the joy. God loves a cheerful giver, because when we give out of joy and out of love, it's fun. That word for cheerful giver is hilario, hilarious. Laughter, there's joy involved. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus with no strings attached. And that's good news for us today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible generosity over us in our lives. You are our faithful God. You are our mighty God. You are our holy God. You are our loving God. You are our generous God. Everything that we have comes from your hand. You give, you provide, you sustain. But the greatest thing you gave was your Son. And you gave us salvation. You gave us relationship. You gave us freedom. You gave us joy. I pray if there's anybody in this room that's not there yet, and we say sometimes, think about what are the barriers that's keeping me from surrender to Jesus. Maybe I believe, but I'm not in. God, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you where we'd say, I'm in. And if anybody has a question or a challenge or a doubt or an experience that's keeping them from Jesus, that we would reach out and say, help me with this, help me with this. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.